I was reading just this week in one of David Jeremiah's book, and he was sharing a story in there about Napoleon. And of course, you know, Napoleon wanted to conquer the entire world of his time. In fact, he died at an early age, just age 32. But after he had conquered all that he conquered, he wept because there were no more worlds for him to conquer. But the story is told that on the morning of the Battle of Waterloo, Napoleon was describing to his commanding officer his strategy for that day's campaign. He said, "We'll put the infantry here, the cavalry over there, and the artillery in that spot. At the end of the day, England will be at the feet of France, and Wellington will be the prisoner of Napoleon." His commanding officer responded, "But we must not forget that man proposes and God disposes." With his typical arrogance, the little dictator pulled his commanding officer to the side and said, "I want you to understand, sir, that Napoleon proposes and Napoleon disposes." Well, Victor Hugo, the novelist, reportedly wrote, "From that moment, Waterloo was lost, for God sent rain and hail so that the troops of Napoleon could not maneuver what he had planned. And on the night of the battle, it was Napoleon who was prisoner of Wellington, and France was at the feet of England." David Jeremiah says in this article, "If you ask me what the most fundamental sin is, I would answer without hesitation, the sin of pride." The sin of pride. Pride is basic to all other sins. If you will remember, that's what caused Lucifer to fall. His proudness. He said, "I will be like the Most High God." In fact, pride is number one on God's hate list. If you go to Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 17, reading from the King James, you will find in 16:5, "The Lord detests all the proud of heart." Proverbs 8:13, "I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech." Proverbs 16:18, "Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall." And Proverbs 11:2, "When pride comes, then comes disgrace." Tonight, as we begin to look at chapter 7 and following in the book of Daniel, page 944 there in the back of the pew in the ESV, if you will take that, we're going to look at, when we looked at chapters 1 through 6 from most of the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. When you come to Daniel chapter 2, verses 4 through verse 6, it deviates to the Aramaic language. And when you look at those first six chapters that we've already studied of the book of Daniel, you will notice that that is all pretty much about history. History that has passed. Even though there are some prophetic passages along the way there. But those first six chapters of the book of Daniel, it's narrative in nature. It's historical. And whenever we looked at Nebuchadnezzar being the king and having the dream that he had, that God would give Nebuchadnezzar a dream that would be about the Gentile kingdoms ruling the world from the time of Nebuchadnezzar's rulership, his reign, from that point until the end of time. So we've been looking at Gentiles ruling the world, reigning over the world during these days from the book of Daniel. There'll come a time when the Gentile nations will have done what they are supposed to do based upon God's planning And when the times of the Gentiles is over, when the fullness of the Gentiles is come, when the church is no longer here, then this world is going to change drastically. You and I see it changing every single day. Lying has become truth to the world we live in, and truth has become fiction to the world that we live in. And so, unfortunately, that's the world that we live in. The world is not getting better and better as would be the case. There are some that take a position, all millennialism, all meaning it negates. There would be no thousand-year reign of Christ upon the earth. They see the world getting better and better and better. Well, that's certainly not the view that I take, because the world is not getting better and better and better, is it? And so I hope that you understand, as we read through passages of Scripture and as I get caught up in teaching and preaching, sometimes my tongue gets tangled and I may call the Leaning Tower of Pisa, I may call it pizza, as someone pointed out to me. At least I'm glad you're listening. So occasionally I'll throw some of those grammatical errors out there just to see if you catch them. But anyway, nonetheless, let me just say this. When you come to chapter 7, we're going to begin a whole new series in the next 6 chapters. This is going to be prophetic in nature. It's going to be about the end of times. What you're going to see here in the part of the 7th chapter of the book of Daniel, which is what we're going to look at for tonight. We're not going to get very far. I'm going to take this very slowly. It's the record of a dream which Daniel will have. It's going to focus on 4 beasts who are representative of 4 crowns or 4 major kingdoms, once again, of Gentile history. Dr. John Walvoord, former president of Dallas Seminary, he's a noted prophetic scholar, he said this. He said, "The vision of Daniel provides the most comprehensive and detailed prophecy of future events to be found anywhere in the Old Testament." And it's also been said among the scribes that copied the Old Testament that they said the 7th chapter of Daniel is considered the greatest chapter in the Scriptures because it's about future prophecy. It's the record of God's incredible and unchanging plan for the nations. Yesterday I was in the hospital in Oklahoma City, and one of the nurses came in to one of our members, and I had visited a while, and I said, "Well, let me have a prayer, and I'll scoot. I don't want to slow progress." She said to me, I don't know where she was from, but I thought it was very interesting. She said, "It's so unusual in the United States for pastors to visit in hospitals." She said, "Where I come from, that's not the case." We exchanged some comments, and we both shared with each other that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. His word never changes. I'm grateful that what has been prophesied in the Bible, those things that have come to pass, have had 100% accuracy. And I want you to know the rest of the things to be fulfilled in the present. Future will have 100% accuracy because you can trust the truth of the Scripture. Daniel had 4 major prophetic dreams. Now, when we begin chapter 7 here, Daniel is going to dream. You'll remember Nebuchadnezzar has dreamed. And Nebuchadnezzar had some dreams there. Daniel interpreted those, you might wonder. In fact, Jimmy and I were talking just this past week, and when Belshazzar was given his great feast, and all of the drunken debauchery that was going on that evening with 1,000 of his lords and all the other concubines and the wives that showed up on that particular evening, little did he ever dream that his kingdom was going to fall that night. I was reading just this past week the massive wall that surrounded the kingdom of Babylon. I mean, they could have chariot races around the wall, several in a row. That's how wide this brick wall was around the city of Babylon, and it was like 80 feet thick. And so you can only imagine the massiveness. Little did Belshazzar realize that right outside those walls was another kingdom that God was going to use. It would be a kingdom that would take away the Babylonian kingdom and replace it with its kingdom. Jimmy and I were talking the other night, how did that happen? Well, according to what history says, when the Babylonians built the aqueduct underneath the city where the Euphrates River flowed through for their water system, it was through the same place that the Medes and the Persians walked right into the city of Babylon and took it on that evening when Belshazzar was stricken and killed. And he thought he was in charge of life when God showed him that he raises up kings and he sets kings down. So when you consider in the first part of those first six chapters and Nebuchadnezzar is dreaming, but let me also hasten to say that Daniel will be having dreams as well. These will be interpreted to Daniel by an angel. These four dreams that Daniel has will happen not only one during Nebuchadnezzar's reign and one during Belshazzar's reign and one during Darius's reign, the Mede, and one during Cyrus's reign, the Persian. The Medes didn't last very long, and so it's Medo-Persian. The Persians kind of swallowed them in. And so for 22 years, these four dreams came to Daniel, these dreams, these visions. They would be interpreted by an angel. Daniel interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dreams. Daniel will wonder what are the meaning of the dreams that he's going to have. Now, I understand why people get so confused. If you're going to grow from Scripture, you're going to have to study. You're going to have to spend time because Scripture is not easy unless you study it into the context of what is written and what it's all about. And I hear people say to me all the time, well, you know, Pastor, I just can't get anything out of the Bible. Well, you won't get anything out if you don't put anything in. Hello, are y'all there? Is that true? You've got to spend time in the Word. You've got to let the Word get into you. And you've got to study. And that's why the New Testament says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, Daniel is going to have four major prophetic dreams. They take place over a period of 22 years. Chapter 2 of Daniel, where the dream was given to Nebuchadnezzar and interpreted by Daniel, and then chapter 7, where the dream is given to Daniel and interpreted by an angel and placed together in this historical perspective. Now, chapter 2 shows history from a pagan king's viewpoint. with all of this, if you'll remember the statue we put up on the screen, the big figure with the head of gold, with the chest and the arms of silver, the belly and the thighs of bronze, the legs were of iron, and then there were 10 toes. They were both iron and clay. Well, that was Nebuchadnezzar's picture of human history, humanity, humanism at its work, at its best. But when we come to chapter 7, this is going to be God's viewpoint of the nations and their moral character. And Daniel conveys prophetic truth through signs and symbols, just like John does over in the book of Revelation. Remember, in the book of Revelation, you're seeing all kinds of creatures and beasts and all of those things, symbols through which the Holy Spirit breathes upon John. And he shares that, and those are symbolic to stand for things. These beasts that we're going to see in chapter 7 and following, they're symbolic of the nature of certain Gentile kingdoms. And so, if you will, look at these nations. They're represented by beasts that indicate their beastly character. God looks at nations as beasts in the way they behave. And so, you see, man would glamorize the kingdoms of this world with much more flattering comparisons, but God knows best. And so when Daniel looks at the great sea of humanity, here in verse 1 of Daniel chapter 7, page 944, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream. So Daniel's going to dream during this second king, not Nebuchadnezzar, but Belshazzar. Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Now, verse 2 said, Daniel declared, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven, those would be the winds of the northeast, the south, and the west, very simply put, were stirring up the great sea. Just as the winds stir the waters out there on the oceans and the seas of life, he's going to use the wind here stirring up the great sea. Now, in the Bible, whenever we see people coming up out of the midst of the sea, that is representative of the masses of the people in the world. So when somebody comes up out of the sea here, it's going to be talking about the peoples of the earth. Politicians come up out of the sea of people in the earth. And he says in verse 3, and four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. Now get the picture. Daniel is in his bed. He is sleeping, and he has this dream. He wanted to write down all the sum and the essence of this dream. And so he sees the four winds of heaven stirring up the great sea. And notice four great beasts came up out of the sea once again, even though he's using this, the water picture here. He's speaking about these beasts that are going to be coming out of the masses of the people. These beasts that Daniel is referring to are going to parallel and coincide with those beasts that with the golden head that Nebuchadnezzar had, Babylon, with the arms and the breast of silver, inferior to the golden age of the Babylonians, would be the Grecians, the Greek kingdom. The thighs in the belly is going to be of bronze, the second one is the Medo-Persians. The bronze, the thigh, and the belly will be the Greek kingdom. The legs of iron is the Roman Empire kingdom. And the 10 toes, representing clay and iron, will be a confederation of 10 kings ruling over the entire world under the leadership of the Antichrist. These beasts in Daniel's dreams are going to be these kingdoms Nebuchadnezzar had in his dream. God is going to give the viewpoint in chapter 7 that these kingdoms represent their beastly nature of the cruelty of how they have ruled. And so I want you to understand these beasts are going to be the kingdoms of the world: Babylon, the Medo-Persians, the Greeks, the Roman Empire, and the 10 toes, the revived Roman Empire that is going to arise to rule the world under the leadership of the Antichrist. When you come to verse 4, I want you to understand this. So if you can understand, out of the turbulent waters in Daniel's dream emerged these four ugly beasts. Now in Scripture, animals are often used to represent the kingdoms, and we do that today. What is the animal that represents the United States? Anybody? The eagle. What is the animal that represents Great Britain? The lion. Germany, the bear, or Russia. And they've all got animals. How many of you went to school and you were this donkey, or you were that comet, or you were this, schools pick animals, to be ferocious or whatever. Well, Daniel is dreaming. There's four major beasts that come out of the waters there. Now, the first beast that comes out in verse 4, the first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then, Daniel said, as I looked, its wings were plucked off and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and the mind of a man was given to it. Now, this beast parallels the head of gold of the statue we saw in the dream of Nebuchadnezzar that we looked at in Daniel 2, which represented Nebuchadnezzar and the entire Babylonian kingdom. Both the lion and the eagle are regal animals. You and I know that. The lion is king of the beasts, the eagle's king of the birds. So Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon, being represented by the Colossus of gold, were the king of the nations. They were the superior Gentile kingdom in their day. Now this first beast looked like a lion, but notice it says it had the wings of an eagle. Now as Daniel watched, those wings are torn off and the beast stood up like a man. Verse 5. We see the second beast. And behold, another beast, a second one, like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And it was told, arise, devour much flesh. Now, in verse 5, it's like a bear, and it had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it's told to get up and eat your fill of flesh. Remember, we're talking about kingdoms of the ancient world here. those kingdoms that ruled, Babylon, the Mede Persians, the Greeks, the Roman Empire. Now, notice what he says in verse 6. After this, I looked and behold another, like a leopard with four wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had four heads, and dominion was given to it. Now, verse 6 tells us that this four-headed beast here looked like a leopard, and it had four wings. Then when you come to verse 7, it's almost indescribable. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured in broken pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. This terrifying beast here is a kingdom, he said, that was terrifying. It was strong. And so these beasts, these four beasts, are kingdoms of the world, just like Nebuchadnezzar saw. Nebuchadnezzar's dream dealt with a statue. Daniel's dream is parallel to it. They're the same, but from God's point of view, in chapter 7, Babylon, Mede Persians, the Greeks, and the Holy Roman Empire looked like beasts from God's viewpoint, because of their beastly behavior and the way they performed and the things that they did. Now, notice, the first beast was a lion with wings. Well, if you went back to ancient times, the national symbol of Babylon was a winged lion. The power and the strength of the Babylonian Empire was in the strength and the power of the lion and the eagle, the wings. And Jeremiah, in fact, in Jeremiah 4:7, he described Nebuchadnezzar like this: a lion has come out of his lair, a destroyer of nations has set out. Now, when it tells us the winged lion had its wings plucked off, that is comparable to, remember when God put Nebuchadnezzar down on his knees? And remember the feathers that grew, and his hair grew long, and his fingernails grew incredibly long for 7 years. He was so puffed up with pride and arrogance, and he looked like a beast that was walking on all fours, and he's in the backyard and he's eating the grass and the dew of heaven. The mist falls upon him, and until he was eventually came to his senses, and God returned his sanity, and God returned the kingdom to him for only about a year or so, and then that he was no more. So I hope you understand the dream on the four kingdoms of Nebuchadnezzar. We're seeing those four kingdoms from God's point of view in chapter 7, but they're described as beast. And each of those nations represented some animal that represented the strength and authority. Notice the second beast symbolized the next kingdom. This second Gentile kingdom, it was ferocious. The Medes and the Persians were ferocious and greedy, and historians tell us that the Mede Persians conquered Lydia, Babylon, and Egypt. Well, didn't we just read that that beast had three ribs in its mouth? Those three ribs represented, they conquered Lydia, Babylon, and Egypt. That's the meaning of the three ribs in this beast's mouth. It is the Medes and the Persians And so we see the symbolism here of these animals. And so the beast, it said, was lifted up on one side. And history tells us that one half of the Medo-Persian Empire was dominant, and the Persians took over. They subjugated the Medes, so they became a part of the Persian Empire. The Persians were more dominant than the Medes were. So the Persians dominated them. Notice the third beast leaps out of the sea. The sea represents what? The masses of the people. Leaders come out of the masses of people out there in the world. And this animal is known as, it's a leopard. It's cunning. It's swift. It's cruel. It has an insatiable appetite for blood. And history records the fact that the Persians were defeated by Greece under Alexander the Great. And the leopard creature had four heads. And history proves that when Alexander the Great died at age 32, he wept because he couldn't conquer any more worlds. There were no more worlds for him to conquer. And so the leopard has four heads. History tells us that when Alexander the Great died, his kingdom was divided among four leading generals. And so there you go. The leopard had four heads. The leopard represented the Greeks. And when Alexander the Great conquered them, this leopard has four heads, and it represents that when Alexander the Great is no more, his kingdom was divided four ways among four of his generals. All of this, folks, is history. It's already happened. It's in the past. But it's going to be prophetic for this world, because these are the kingdoms from the day of Nebuchadnezzar until the end of the age. Future tense. Now, Alexander the Great took 35,000 soldiers, and he went up against the Medes and the Persian army, and they had 200,000 or 300,000 men, and he miraculously won. And everybody said it was the military strategy of Alexander, but here in Daniel chapter 7, verse 6, we're told that this beast was given authority to rule. It is God in control in heaven. Are y'all with me tonight? Do you understand this so far? Chapter 7 are these same kingdoms from chapter 2 where Nebuchadnezzar had his dream. Nebuchadnezzar did it from man's point of view. There's a statue that represents these four kingdoms. The head of gold is Babylon. The chest, the arms are the Mede Persians. The stomach, the thighs are the Greeks. The two legs are the Holy Roman Empire. But over in chapter 7, when Daniel has the dreams and the angel interprets it, he uses beast because of the beastly character and nature that Gentile kingdoms have. And these will be true of right now. You and I are still living in the times of the Gentiles. Gentile nations are ruling around the world as we speak tonight. Now, let me say this. The fourth beast represents the imperialistic, the cruel materialism of Rome. Rome was known for its cruelty. Rome crucified Peter. Rome beheaded the Apostle Paul. Rome banished John, the beloved apostle, who is the only one of the 12 apostles that did not die a martyr's death. Even though we're told he was, we're told from those who wrote Jewish history that he was boiled in a pot of oil, but he didn't die, and he was banished out on an island in the Aegean Sea, the island of Patmos. It was there that the Holy Spirit breathed upon John, and he wrote the book of the Revelation. It was Rome that burned Christians and butchered men and women and children. It was Rome that crucified my Lord on the cross. This fourth kingdom represented the imperialistic, the cruel materialism of Rome for all of its cruelty. Now, the Bible says that this fourth beast out of the waters had 10 horns on his head, which are 10 kingdoms that are going to be ruled by 10 kings simultaneously one of these days. As I have told you in the past, they are dividing up the world into sections so that when this comes to pass, there will be 10 kings over these federated nations that will be ruling. As I understand, Mexico, the United States, and Canada is one. There will be a king over that. There will be 9 more kings ruling 9 various kingdoms of the world one of these days. Now, notice it says, then one will appear who conquers 3 others and eventually dominates the entire empire. And this is none other than the Antichrist. He is called the little horn here in the book of Daniel. He's called the lawless one in other places. He has many names. But notice this. Now, because there's never been a 10-part Roman Empire, then it has to be future tense. The Roman Empire really never completely disappeared, as did other ancient kingdoms. However, having said that, part of those just dissipated. They didn't really have much authority and rule, but it never really totally disintegrated. The Roman Empire, one of these days, the 10 toes, those 10 toes on the beast. And we talked about where the scripture said, and the stone cut out the mountain that came and crushed those toes. This simply means that when Christ comes again, this 10-part empire will be in place. Daniel thinks about those 10 horns on this fourth kingdom. And a little horn, it says in verse 8, look at it. Well, let's look back at verse 7 for a minute. After this, I saw in the night vision, and behold, a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong, Roman Empire. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Verse 8, I considered the horns, Daniel says, notice. And behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one. This is the Antichrist, the one world leader, the world dictator. He says, before which 3 of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. In other words, this Antichrist, this little horn, is going to overtake three of these 10 kingdoms. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. Now, get the picture. Those 10 toes are future in nature. They're going to represent the world divided up into 10 confederacies, where 10 kings will be over those kingdoms. Daniel said, "Now I saw a little horn, and he overtook three." Now, those kings will be fighting against the Antichrist to some degree, as I understand it. And the Antichrist will overtake three of them. And then eventually the Antichrist is going to be ruling the entire world, and those other seven will be bowing and bidding to what the Antichrist dictates. You know, it's so sad to me to know how few people understand what the Bible says that is happening in the future. Most people want to know what's going to happen in the future. Do you know that? You think about all the people tonight that dial up mediums. They want to have seances. They pay people to contact the dead for them. All of those kind of, why? Because they want to know. The Bible teaches against that. But people want to know pretty much what's going to happen in the future. But yet they don't want to go to the scripture. They don't want it preached in their pulpits. I've had people before say to me, "You know, that scares me." Well, it better scare us. It better scare us in the sense for those that are lost. It doesn't scare me because my salvation is secure. I know in whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded he's able to keep what I committed unto him on March the 23rd, 1963, when I was 12 years old. I know in whom I have believed. I'm persuaded he's able to keep what I committed unto him against that day. I'm fearful for those that are going to be left behind. I'm not fearful because I know the end of the story. I know how it ends. I know who's victorious. I know who's coming to rule and to reign upon this earth one of these days. But I'm fearful of friends and family and the masses of the people out there in the sea of the world that know not Christ, don't want to know Christ, have no desire to know Christ, do not understand these things. And folks, let me tell you, when you teach on the book of Daniel, and you teach on the book of Revelation, and you teach the book of Ezekiel, and you teach the book of Joel, and some of these books that speak about the ending of times, let me tell you, it takes a lot of study to understand, to comprehend, to put all the pieces of the puzzle together. But when Daniel interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream, if you'll remember, Nebuchadnezzar went a year. Oh, he was proud. Daniel interpreted the dream, told him all about it. You know, basically he just said, "Your kingdom is going to come to an end." But Nebuchadnezzar was too proud. He looked out and said, "Look what I've done. Look what I've gained. Look what I've accomplished." Because the kingdom of Babylon was a glistening city of gold. Money, gold was absolutely prolific Little did he realize that he would be overthrown in a moment's time in all of his rank stupidity. For a year, he went, Daniel, that's good stuff. You know what? This world is rocking and reeling. The world is tottering and teetering tonight. Let me tell you, this book is going to be totally, completely, and perfectly fulfilled. I can assure you of that, just as it has been in days past. And people better wake up. And the church better wake up. And the church better get busy telling people about Jesus. The church better get busy. The Bible didn't say we had to win them. It said go tell them. Teach to them. Let me tell you, once I tell somebody about Jesus, it's the Holy Spirit's work to bring conviction, and it's that person's responsibility to not spurn the Holy Spirit, but to receive the Holy Spirit. When I walk away from somebody I've told about Jesus, I can walk away with peace in my heart. I did what I was supposed to do. I went and told. Whether they accept or whether they reject will be their own volition. It will be their choice of what they choose to do. Now, I know that I hear people say all the time, well, we've had the book of Revelation. We've studied the book of Revelation. You know, well, I don't know, folks. I learn something new every time I teach it, every time I study it. And I don't know about you, but if it's the future, I want to know everything I can know about it. And I want to be much more abreast on it because I realize how gravely important it is that we understand it. If people just picked up the book of Daniel and began to read, I can assure you they're not going to understand it. Because you have to study it to understand what does this mean. What on earth are these beasts? Who do they represent? Is this the Loch Ness Monster? Is this Bigfoot? Who is it? And these represent Gentile kingdoms of this world. And those 10 toes with those 10 kings, that last beast had 10 horns on its head. Those horns represent authority, kings that will be ruling over this world, a 10-league confederated system of the entire world. And the little horn, the Antichrist, he'll overtake 3 of those until he eventually, I suppose, will wear down the others, and they will follow him and do his bidding and do his calling. Oh, I was so thrilled today when I saw Nancy Pelosi and the Pope, and he let her take communion, even against her stand against abortion. Let me tell you, folks, the world is going to continue to go as it's gone, except it's going to continue to go downhill. It's going to go down, down, down. And folks, let me tell you, I can assure you, I believe as much as I'm looking out at you tonight that this is true, it's true, it's true, and it's going to happen. And the Bible tells us, no one knows but God the Father when he's going to tell his son to go bring his children home. Let me tell you, as it was in the days of Noah, life will be going as it's gone. It will continue to go as it's gone. You and I are living in very challenging times. I love the sinner. I am one. I hate the sin. All of us are sinners. We're either a saved sinner by the grace of Almighty God, or we're a lost sinner in great need of salvation. We're all sinners, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God according to Scripture. And because we are fallen sinners, someone had to shed their blood, and it had to be someone who had pure blood. Blood that was pure, blood that was not contaminated in any way, form, or fashion. And so Jesus is the one, the Holy Spirit, upon Mary, chose her to be the vehicle, the instrument through which salvation would come to the world. Jesus died on that Roman cross. He loved us that much to step out of heaven's glory down the ivory steps of the palace of heaven and to come into a world that he was grieved over, because the only way that you and I could be reconciled to a holy God was through the shedding of blood. For the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for sin. That's why all the way through the Old Testament, they slaughtered those animals year after year after year after year after year after year. It's symbolizing when the perfect Lamb, the Son of God, would come and shed his blood to take away the sins of the world. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus, oh, the blood of Jesus, oh, the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow. The world is declining. The world is sliding deeper and deeper away from the precepts and the principles of the Word of God. You know, regardless of what people want to say about God's Word, when God's Word says something is a sin, he's never changed his mind. You may go out there and do those things, but this Word is still true. It's still true. And the world needs Jesus more than it needs any thing in all the world. Please pray. Please study. Show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Let me just say that when you're studying end time events, there are scholars who don't agree with each other. There are different views on end time events. We don't need to fall out of fellowship with people like that. I just know which one I believe makes the most sense. And it's the one I believe. It's the premillennial dispensational view of things. I believe the church will be taken out of the world. I believe we'll be raptured. Then I believe the Antichrist and the tribulation is going to be here in this world. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be here when that happens, do you? Please pray like you've never prayed before. People going up and down the roads thinking, I'm all right, I'll be all right, you know. Surely a loving God would never send me to hell. The answer to that is he doesn't. You make the choice. If you go, you will go because you chose to go, not because he wanted you to go. Many people need our prayer. Whenever we had our panel discussion Sunday night, and the question was asked, should the song service, the preaching service, class socials, get-togethers? Should those always include spiritual growth? Absolutely. But sadly, as I was reading today, Christian Post, in the world that we live in, because of so much great compromise of the church, churches are not growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ like we ought to be growing, because we've decided we got to be a seeker-friendly, feel-good, everybody leave, sin not mentioned, the blood not sung about. I'm grateful, I'm thankful that there are some out there doing that. I'm grateful that we are a church that believes like the Bible teaches. Amen. God bless you for being here tonight. Would you stand as we pray together? Father, as we leave this place tonight, thank you for the opportunity that we've had once again to study your word together. Father, to realize the gravity of the hour, the lateness of the hour. Oh God, I know people live as if the things recorded in this book will never happen. But oh God, I know beyond a shadow of any doubt in my heart, through the Holy Spirit's leading, that this is truth. And Father, I thank you that we can stand not only here in the premises, but we can stand on the promises of your word. Bless us as we look forward to Sunday morning and return us safely, I pray. In Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen.